Hello and welcome to the Mike Arnold Podcast. In this study, we're going to be looking at Abraham's life because Abraham's life signifies a pivotal moment in Scripture. The initial 11 chapters of Genesis covers around 2,000 years of history, encompassing the creation, the fall, genealogies, Noah's stories, the Tower of Babel, among other things. However, the narrative drastically slows down in the latter part of Genesis 11, and this deceleration continues throughout the Old Testament, detailing another 2,000 years. In contrast, the next 13 chapters, from chapters 12 to 25 of Genesis, focuses on Abraham, which only covers 100 years. This change in pace and the intense focus on one individual for a significant portion of Scripture is due to the initiation of the gospel message in a more detailed form. The nation from which the Redeemer of mankind will emerge is established through Abraham. This is eliminated by the covenant God establishes with him, a covenant prominently featured in the biblical account of Abraham's life. Central to this covenant is the promise of descendants for Abraham, making him the father of the Jewish people. However, the ultimate fulfillment of the promise is found in the seed, Jesus Christ, who descends from the Jewish lineage. While Abraham may not have grasped this as early as we do, he understood it well enough for Jesus to affirm in John chapter 8, verse 56, "Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." Studying Abraham's life offers not only an enlightening journey through many gospel truths, but also valuable insights into walking the path of faith outlined in God's Word. The gospel not only concerns salvation, but also entails a new life of faith. Abraham's triumphs and missteps in this faith-filled journey impact invaluable lessons to those who diligently study God's Word. So after an important genealogy is established, establishes Abraham's ancestry, Scripture begins the story of Abraham in Genesis chapter 11, verse 27 through Genesis chapter 12, verse 9. And this is the summons of God, or the divine calling from God. So Abraham, with a special call from heaven, this is the great pivotal experience in Abraham's life, which dramatically changed his life. But this divine summons is not only extremely important for Abraham, it is also extremely important for all mankind. For it is a great landmark of the nation of Israel, of world history, and of the gospel of Christ. Regarding the nation of Israel, it is the beginning of the nation of all nations around which all the world is ordered. According to Deuteronomy 32:8, says, "When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel." Regarding world history, it is necessary to have a good knowledge of this summons if you're going to correctly interpret or understand the history of the world. Even in our day, this summons is right in the middle of the most important events going on in our world. Regarding the gospel of Christ, the most significant thing about this summons given to Abraham is that it has to do with God's plan of redemption for mankind. In fact, providing redemption for mankind was the primary purpose for the summons. So as we look into the study of Abraham and his calling, we're going to look at the recipient of the summons, the content, as well as Abraham's response. In Genesis chapter 11, verse 27 and 30 says, "Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran begat Lot. And Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity in Ur of the Chaldees. And Abraham and Nahor took them wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarah, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah. But Sarah was barren, she had no children." In examining Abraham's divine summons, it is important to understand the man chosen to receive the call. While Scripture provides limited details about Abraham's early life, it offers enough to grasp the significance of the summons and its impact on the subsequent life events. Abraham's descended from Shem, one of Noah's sons, tracing his lineage through a genealogy presented in Genesis chapter 11. He was born approximately 300 to 400 years after the flood. Abraham appeared on a historical stage midway between Adam and Christ. Shem's lineage, characterized by a more favorable disposition than that of Ham, received blessings from Noah, with Shem's blessing being the most profound. This blessing's connection to the gospel is central to Abraham's call. Now, Abraham's father, Terah, was an idolater, leading his family in idolatry. Abraham was deeply attached to his father, delayed full obedience to the divine call until after Terah's death. Terah's failure to encourage Abraham's complete obedience serves as a warning for fathers who do not prioritize their children's spiritual well-being. And as I said, Terah was an idolater, and according to Joshua 24:2, says, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old times, even Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods." Abraham had two brothers, Nahor and Haran. Haran's premature death left his son Lot under Terah's care, later passing to Abraham's care after Terah's death. Nahor's role in Abraham's life becomes significant through the marriages of his descendants to Abraham's family members, shaping future events significantly. The significant part which Nahor played in Abraham's life has to do with brides. Nahor's granddaughter, Rebekah, became the bride of Abraham's son, Isaac, in Genesis 24, and Nahor's great-granddaughters, Rachel and Leah, become the wives of Abraham's grandson, Jacob, in Genesis 29. Lot, Abraham's nephew, became a significant figure in Abraham's life. Despite accompanying Abraham to Canaan, Lot's spiritual inclinations differed, eventually leading to a separation between the two due to conflicts. Now, Sarah, Abraham's wife and also half-sister, played a pivotal role in his life. Despite her beauty and occasional demonstrations of faith, Sarah's actions sometimes posed challenges rather than support for Abraham. The narrative of Abraham's early life and family relationships provide critical context for understanding his divine summons and subsequent journey of faith. Now, in chapter 11, verse 28, Abraham says, Abraham came from Ur of the Chaldees, situated at the flowing together of the Euphrates River and the Persian Gulf. Modern scholars note that due to the sedimentation over time, the Euphrates mouth now lies approximately 100 miles south of Ur's original location. Present-day Ur lies in southeastern Iraq, roughly 75 miles north of the Kuwaiti border, placing it close to the center of the Desert Storm War in 1991. Ur serves as a pivotal seaport for trade routes linking India and Africa through the Persian Gulf. The region also provided suitable conditions for raising livestock, a pursuit in which Abraham engaged it from his youth and continued successfully in Canaan. At the time of Abraham's calling, Abraham practiced idolatry, a common belief in his homeland of Ur, renowned for its pagan worship. Raised in a family of idolaters led by his father Terah, Abraham was steeped in this tradition. The scripture explicitly states that Terah and his household, including Abraham, worshiped other gods, as we read in Joshua 24:2. Idolatry in Ur often involved celestial or nature worship of the stars and the moon. This form of worship was intertwined with practices of moral degradation, indicative of humanity's tendency to abandon true knowledge of God and carnal indulgences. While Abraham was called out of this environment by God's summons, idolatry persisted among his family, including his brother Nahor, and continued through the subsequent generations, as seen in Laban, which is Nahor's grandson, and Laban's daughters, who became Jacob's wives, as described in Genesis 31:30-34. Abraham's conversion from idolatry highlights the transformative power of God's grace. His life was dramatically changed in every aspect: his character, attitude, status, and eternal destiny, because he responded to God's call. This transformation mirrors the spiritual rebirth experienced in salvation. In Romans chapter 5, Romans chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, Paul says, "By whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ." So as Abram was called, so are we called through the gospel of Christ. But Abraham's deliverance from idolatry underscores that his calling was an act of grace. It is fitting that a summons so integral to God's plan of salvation was extended to Abraham purely out of grace. Some suggest that Abraham's righteous living in Ur led to his selection by God. However, Scripture emphasizes that it was God's grace that lifted Abraham from idolatry and changed his life profoundly. Abraham, like all saved souls, stand as a testament of God's amazing grace. In Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, when you look at the content of the summons, it says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." While brief, the summons to Abraham was profoundly significant. God often conveys a wealth of meaning in just a few words, and this summons is a prime example of that principle. The summons consisted of two key elements: instructions, which are known as precepts, and assurances, which are known as promises. So when you look at the first one, Abraham was commanded to leave his country, kindred, and father's house, requiring him to separate physically and spiritually from the past. This separation included distancing himself from ungodly practices and influences, which is a crucial step in obeying God's will. Paul says in Romans chapter 6, 1, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid." But following God's call meant sacrificing the family and comfortable aspects of his life. Abraham had to give up his homeland, friends, and possibly his reputation to embark on this journey of faith. Sacrifice is often a prerequisite of fulfilling God's purpose. Obedience to God's precepts demanded hard work and effort from Abraham. He had to manage his large household, flocks, possessions, requiring diligence and perseverance. God's call to action is often accompanied by a call to labor and exertion. Anyone who sets out to obey the Lord will find that labor will be a very prominent feature of obedience. So much toil and sweat will be involved to fully obey the precepts of God. Therefore, lazy people will never do well in obeying the Lord. They will never serve much at all. In fact, on the other hand, one of the reasons the Apostle Paul served so well was that he was not afraid of work. In his epistles, he speaks much about labor and says in one place in 1 Corinthians 15:10, he says, "I labored more abundantly than they all." When Christ chose his 12 disciples, he chose good workers. A number of his disciples were fishermen. And one of the early notations made of the scripture is in Luke 5:5 says, "They toiled all the night in their fishing business." These men were not lazy men. They were not afraid of work. And therefore, with the exception of Judas, these men all make good disciples. For to be a good disciple or for Jesus Christ, one had to be a good worker. But central to the precepts was the requirement of faith. Abraham had to trust God's promise of a land that would be revealed to him in due time. His journey was a step-by-step process requiring faith to move forward without knowing the final destination. True obedience involves trusting in God's guidance and timing, even when the path is unclear. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:7, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." But the fulfillment of these promises would take considerable time, requiring faith to trust in God's timing. While the flesh desires immediate results, faith thrives in the waiting, as is seen in Abraham's patient trust. There are at least 7 promises were made, outnumbering the precepts Abraham was to follow. This demonstrates that what God does for us far exceeds what he asks of us. God's promises compensate for any effort or sacrifice required to obey him. You know, they are, when you look at him, first one, I will make thee a great nation. Number two, I will bless thee. Three, I will make thy name great. Four, thou shalt be a blessing. Five, I will bless them that bless thee. Six, I will bless, I will curse them that curseth thee. And seven, in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So those seven promises, which seven in scripture represents perfection, is a promises that are given unto Abraham for obeying the summons. In Romans chapter 3, verse 29 through 30, Paul says, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. In 29, is he God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, seeing it is one God who shall justify the circumcision, that's the nation of Israel, by faith, and uncircumcision through faith. Well, the uncircumcision are you and I. We as Gentiles are of this same promise given unto Abraham, as many of the blessings that are given to him are given to us. Now, typically, God gives precepts before promises in Scripture. This order emphasizes our duties before our rewards, which is a healthy practice often overlooked in today's self-focused society. God first tells what Abraham is to do, then God tells him what he will do. Christians who complain of lack of blessing from God are not following God's precepts. They want the reward without the work. Emphasizing precepts first is, of course, not a popular emphasis, but it is an emphasis we need to practice and proclaim much more today. That's why it's important to walk by faith and not by sight. But circumstances often oppose God's promises, testing our faith. Abraham faced seemingly insurmountable challenges, but his faith in God's promises remained steadfast, proving victorious over circumstances. Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. These promises have been fulfilled in various ways throughout history. Israel's greatness, Abraham's blessing, and his renowned name are testaments to God's faithfulness. The promises also include blessings and judgments related to the treatment of Jewish people, showing the importance of supporting God's chosen people. You can only look at things that happened during World War II, as anyone that persecutes God's people will suffer in the end. But the greatest fulfillment of these promises is seen in the gospel, where Jesus Christ, the descendant of Abraham, becomes the redeemer of mankind. The promises to Abraham are part of God's redemptive plan for humanity, emphasizing the importance of obedience in spreading the gospel of Christ. Paul says in Galatians 3:8, in the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen, that's you and I, through faith, as Christ's faith on the cross, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all the nations be blessed. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 through 13 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that ye being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye, that's you and I, were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. That is so significant when you're dealing with the summons, Abraham's summons, because we, there were aliens, are now brought into the fold by Abraham's faith, but it's by the faith of Jesus Christ. It's through his faith of what he endured that allows us to be partakers of the promises that are given unto Abraham. But when you look at the response to the summons, in Genesis chapter 12, verses 4 through 9, says, so Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarah his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Sichem, unto the plain of Moreh. And the Canaanites was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west, and Hai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. So despite a slow start, Abraham ultimately responded to the summons with obedience. His response is characterized by delayed start, unwavering dedication, daunting difficulties, rewarding dividends, and a deep devotion. Overall, Abraham's response to the summons exemplifies the kind of obedience God desires of us. Obedience that is dedicated, unwavering, and deeply rooted in love and devotion to him. But initially, Abraham did not fully obey the summons he received. He delayed his complete obedience until after his father Terah passed away. This delayed response was not ideal, and it was only through God's grace that Abraham was able to overcome this initial hurdle. Some argue that there was no delay in Abraham's response, believing that the summons came to him in Haran. However, Acts chapter 7, verse 2 and 3 clearly states that Abraham received the call while still in Ur. This indicates that his stay in Haran was an unauthorized delay in obeying God's call. Whether the recounting of the call in Genesis 12:1 was a second summons to get Abraham moving or a review of the initial call, Abraham's delay in obedience is evident. And as I said in Acts chapter 7, verse 2 and 3, it says, and he said, men and brethren, and fathers, hearken, the God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran. And he said unto him, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come into the land which I will show thee. Then he came out of the land of the Chaldees and dwelt in Haran, and from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him from this land wherein ye now dwell. But Abraham's delay was caused by his failure to fully obey the summons. While he left his country as instructed, he did not separate from his relatives as commanded. So some argue that the call was originally given to Terah, but as we read in Acts 2, you know, he says the God appeared unto our father Abraham. And also in Isaiah 51, chapter 2, says, look unto Abraham your father and unto Sarah that bare you, for I called him alone and blessed him and increased him. Those two verses refute the fact that Terah was the one was given the summons, indicating that Abraham alone was called. Abraham allowed some relatives to accompany him and even relinquished leadership to his father, which was not his place. This failure to completely obey serves as a cautionary example about the company we keep and the compromises we make. So initially, Abraham may have justified his compromise by the willingness of his relatives to leave Ur. However, upon reaching Haran, they stopped, indicating that going to Canaan was just too much for them. So the family started off going, yeah, we're going to Canaan, but they got halfway there and says, we're good enough. This is good enough. Compromise often tempts us to settle for less than full obedience, but full obedience is never extreme or unnecessary in God's eyes. Now in Genesis chapter 11, verse 32 says, Terah's death in Haran signaled a turning point for Abraham. So in Acts chapter 7, 4 again says, then he came out of the land of Chaldees and dwelt in Haran. And from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him from into this land wherein ye now dwell. It confirms that it was only after Terah's death that Abraham finally obeyed and moved to Canaan. This serves as a warning about the consequences of delaying obedience and dissuading others from obedience. Delay invites pain, but God may need to remove obstacles to bring us back into His service. Dissuading others from obedience invites judgment, and hindrances to God's work which may be removed to allow His plan to proceed unhindered. You know, I see this a lot with people when I've talked to them about their testimony of salvation and talk to them about obtaining, you know, about grace. Oh, I could never trust Christ because I'm of a different faith. I could never, you know, become a grace believer because I'm too busy being a Baptist, Methodist, Catholic, Pentecost, or whatever. You know, that's all going to make my family mad. Well, God's not interested in the feelings of your family. He's interested in you. He's interested in your salvation and your obedience. If there is a delay of you in trusting Christ, set those aside and put your faith in Jesus Christ today. So overall, Abraham's delay in obedience teaches us the importance of promptly and fully obeying God's commands, trusting in His timing and direction. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 4 says, when Abraham was at the age of 75, he finally left Haran to Canaan. His dedication to obeying the call was significantly stronger than when he left Ur for Haran. His conduct in going to Canaan from Haran demonstrated his great dedication to obeying the summons, particularly through his submission and stamina. Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him in Genesis 12:4, and took Sarah his wife, Lot his brother's son, and all the possessions and servants. His submission to the Lord's word was evident in three key areas. First, he did not bring along relatives who might hinder his obedience. Second, he went exactly where God directed him, not stopping short of the goal as before. And third, everything in Abraham's household was made subservient to God's will. This level of dedication is often lacking in Christians today who may attend church sporadically or give reluctantly and so forth, are not studying the word like they should. But dedication is often revealed through stamina. In our passage, Abraham displayed remarkable stamina in his journey as recorded in Genesis 12. In verse 4, it says, he departed. Verse 5, he went forth. Verse 6, passed through. Verse 8, removed. And verse 9, journeyed, going on still. His determination to fulfill God's will was unwavering. He did not stop at the border of Canaan, but passed through the entire land, determined to see it all. This perseverance is reminiscent of Gideon's band of 300 men who, while pursuing the enemy, according to Judges 8:4, were faint yet pursuing. Many believers today struggle with stamina in their dedication to God's work. They may lack the endurance needed to do God's work with excellence, settling for a bare minimum. You know, if I just, you know, study a little bit here, a little bit there, fellowship, whatever. God wants you in His Word. He wants you studying His Word so you can learn of Him and about Him. So this concept of going on still in verse 9 is in service to the Lord may not appeal to them, but leading to dissatisfaction in their spiritual lives and service. But in Genesis 12:6 we read, and the Canaanites was in the land. These Canaanites were the inhabitants of the land where God sent Abraham. They were not known for their godliness, but rather for their hostility and the challenges they posed. Living among these people would not be easy for Abraham. It would require great courage, patience, hard work, and wisdom to thrive in Canaan. God does not promise a smooth and easy path for those who choose to obey Him. The lazy, timid, careless, and enthusiastic will find this path challenging. The world may portray Christians as weak and fearful, but this is far from the truth. Obedience to God requires standing up to ridicule, having the courage to enter dangerous places when He commands, working tirelessly. There are no set hours in God's service, and fighting with all your might against the enemies of your salvation. Abraham's journey from Ur to Haran to Canaan was no leisurely stroll. Moving his flocks and family over such distances was a monumental task. And even after reaching Canaan, the challenges continued. Abraham faced difficulties at every turn. The Christian life is not an escape from difficulties. It is a call to face them with faith and courage. Living a godly life is far more challenging than living without regard to God's commandments. If you doubt this, try living a godly life in front of the ungodly, and you will quickly realize the depth of the challenge. So once Abraham arrived in Canaan, the Lord appeared unto Abraham and said, "Unto thy seed will I give this land." And there builded he an altar of the Lord who appeared unto him. That's in Genesis 12:7. Obedience to the Lord yields significant rewards. While obedience may require sacrifice, the dividends from God far outweigh any sacrifices made. In this passage, we see four key blessings that Abraham received as a result of his obedience. We see it in his fellowship, the revelation, the assurance, and his inheritance. So with his fellowship, despite leaving behind friends, relatives, to follow God's call, Abraham enjoyed the continued presence and fellowship of the Lord. This fellowship with God brought him great joy and fulfillment, a blessing that comes only through obedience to God. Never discount the blessings of having the presence of the Lord with you. It is a choice blessing, for Psalm 16:11 says, "In thy presence is fullness of joy." The world is constantly seeking for happiness and having no success in finding true joy. So the question is, why? Because they leave out God. Abraham did not leave out God in his life. His life was concerned about doing God's will. Abraham enjoyed the great blessings of continued fellowship with God. In fact, Scripture records some special and lengthy times of fellowship between God and Abraham. And the fellowship was so good that Abraham had the distinction of being called God's friend, according to 2 Chronicles 27, Isaiah 41:8, and James 2:23. This is a great blessing that comes only by obedience to God. But upon reaching Canaan, Abraham received further revelation from God, who promised, "Unto thy seed will I give this land." Obedience is often the key to a deeper spiritual understanding and insight into God's word. When we obey, God opens our eyes to understand his word, to learning more from him and about him. When we disobey, he closes our eyes and we walk in spiritual ignorance. But God's promise to give the land to Canaan to Abraham's descendants was a clear indication that Abraham had followed God's will. Obedience brings assurance that we are on the right path in alignment with God's plan for us. So the promise of the land in Canaan was a significant inheritance for Abraham and his descendants. This promise, reiterated throughout the Bible, underscores the importance of obedience in receiving God's blessings and fulfilling his purposes. Understanding these blessings helps us appreciate the depth of God's faithfulness to those who obey him. As we continue to explore Abraham's journey, we will see how this promise of the land plays a pivotal role in God's covenant with Abraham and his descendants, particularly in the context of the ongoing conflicts over land in the Middle East today. It is interesting to note that the word "give" in verse 7 appears over 1,000 times in the Bible. A good number of these appearances have to do with God giving the land of Palestine to his chosen people. Our text is the first place in Scripture where this promise is made. This promise will be made in nearly 150 passages in the Old Testament, from the time of the patriarchs to the time when the remnant returned from exile. It even shows up in the giving of the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. But upon arriving in the land, God had directed him to Abraham built an altar unto the Lord in Genesis chapter 12, verse 7, demonstrating his deep devotion to God. This act of building an altar in heathen Canaan speaks volumes about Abraham's commitment to his faith. Despite being in the land where belief in his God was not the norm, Abraham boldly and openly professed his faith, unashamed to worship God before those who did not share his belief. Such devotion requires a profound commitment to God. Today, many prefer to keep their faith hidden, avoiding anything that might reveal their beliefs. They blend in with the world, having no difficulty from non-believers. They laugh at inappropriate jokes, join in worldly activities, and shy away from acknowledging God in public, citing embarrassment or fear of judgment. However, Abraham's example challenges us to be unashamed and unwavering in our faith, even when surrounded by those who may mock or ridicule us. May we, like Abraham, boldly worship God regardless of the world's opinion. In our next study, we're going to be looking at Genesis chapter 12, verse 10 through chapter 13, verse 4, when Abraham is living in Egypt and what he deals with and the challenges that he faces to continue his summons. Until then, God bless.